Let's go to Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter 11. So those just joining us, we're going to have some fun. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 11 before we get to our lesson today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we read through Jeremiah chapter 11, keep in mind the first eighth week and keep in mind the time that we're living in right now called the second eighth week. Okay, Jeremiah was selected by God in order to represent his kingdom. And now Jeremiah, he wasn't a loner, but he was separated from his own brethren. Okay, and Jesus also was not a loner, but he was separated also from among his brethren. In Jeremiah chapter 11, we can see that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, which means that the Spirit of the Lord revealed these things to Jeremiah through dreams and visions. And Jeremiah, having received this revelation, penned these things down. And after he wrote these things down, he began to inform the people of what the Spirit just revealed to him. And he would go out to the gates very early in the morning. He would stand in the gates there as the people gathered together to go to the fields. Okay, and he'd also go and stand before the temple, the gate of the temple, and also began to preach to the people. Now, Jeremiah was giving them knowledge for faith, that hearing these things and having been informed, when the sacrifice is now being thrown upon the altar, that their prayers would be accepted before God and that their faith will deliver them from the wrath to come. Okay, but even though they heard the words daily, yet their hearts wandered to the aspiration. Let's read on here. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear you the words of this covenant." So I like the word covenant there. Okay, this is the blood agreement. The blood agreement. "These are the terms which the Spirit of the Lord gave to Moses, which Moses gave to the brethren, and which Jeremiah is confirming." Jeremiah is confirming that covenant. Okay, Jeremiah is confirming the covenant. "Every word of utterance which we speak in our charity also is a confirmation of the covenant of Jesus Christ." Okay, this is the prophecy which, of course, the Apostle Paul was speaking of, that they all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now, that prophecy which the Apostle Paul was addressing was the charity which we speak. The charity which we speak is a confirmation of the covenant. This is a covenant in Jesus' blood. We are affirming these things. So he goes on here in verse 2. "Hear you the words of the covenant." It's like the word covenant there. And this is Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 2. Now this is what he says. "Hear you the words of the covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now he's speaking to religiously traditional people. But this was their culture. Religion was their culture. But faith wasn't their culture. Faith is our culture. Okay, because faith is our culture, we have separated ourselves from the tradition of man and enjoined ourselves to the tradition of God or his culture. Culture, the culture of faith is the culture of God. But here, those in Jeremiah's time made their culture their religion. "And you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now here Jeremiah is showing the roots. He's showing the roots. Now Jeremiah is in tradition. Okay, of the roots of faith. Okay, he's in tradition to the roots of faith. So he says, "Thus saith the Lord God." That means the God that spoke to Abraham is the same God that is addressing you today through me. That's what Jeremiah is saying. "So say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeys not the words of this covenant." Cite the word covenant again. We'll be running across that a few times here. That obeys not the words of this covenant. Now, what Jeremiah was addressing at that time, the people thought they were, you know, keeping the covenant of God. But they were doing is that they were reflecting on history. Now, we see this today. Today, being the resurrection day, is a day of reflection. Many people got up very early today to go to church to reflect upon history, okay, but not to reflect upon the covenant. They reflected on the history, and they enjoyed that history. And many people had communion today. And they went to church, and they took the wafer and the wine, okay, in remembrance of this history, but they were not people of covenant faith. And all those that partook of that wafer and of that bread are now putting a mark upon them for the wrath of God, because they're not in keeping of tradition of faith. They despise the stewardship. They're lawless to the stewardship and they're righteous to the truth. They're walking contrary to God, and yet at the same time they think they are keeping of true tradition by remembrance of this history. Now, Jezebel was also a woman of great history. She reflected upon the traditions of the fathers, but not the covenant of Moses. That's Jezebel. The Jezebel ministry, she prophesied according to his history. Okay? And she prophesied according to the issues of the time. during the times of Ahab, okay, in the times of Elijah. Okay, Elijah was the steward which God elected to represent him, but Jezebel was volunteering herself to be more worthy because she was being state-funded. She was being government-funded. She was in a position, okay, where she had access to a lot of money. She built great buildings. She had a large theology school, okay, Jezebel's theology school. And she had a lot of students in her enrollment, except Elijah did not enroll in her school. And of course, they looked at that as being Elijah being rather obnoxious and indifferent to its traditions. So Jezebel thought that by keeping in history, that she was keeping the faith of the people. And she was keeping the faith of people. But she was mixing religion and culture together, and tradition and history. And that made a very dangerous brewing, to the point where she began to persecute Elijah. Okay, Elijah was bringing division for perfection, but Jezebel was trying to bring unity for her control. She was trying to bring unity among the tribes, but it was under her aspiration, religious aspiration. We see this today in a false religious system. They're trying to bring a unity to the stewardship of their own election. If you read the religious magazines, you'll see this, that they're appointing their own apostles. They're also trying to establish a root history, like Azusa Street. Azusa Street was a particular place there in California, whereas they're appointing a time of visitation of the Lord, that people began speaking in tongues at Azusa Street, but they also began speaking in tongues in Topeka, Kansas also, around that same time period. Okay, but we see that a lot of religious historians, Pentecostal religious historians, are trying to find the roots for the apostleship today. And this is what they're doing. They're trying to take ownership of the church through this rooting tradition that goes back to Azusa Street to establish themselves as an authority, but not one of God. That's Jezebel's spirit. They have the Jezebel spirit, see? They're doing exactly what Jezebel did. Now let's go to verse 4 here of Jeremiah. And remember, he talks about, they obey not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. The iron furnace was a place of purging. It was a meltdown. And by melting all these minerals down, God was going to bring forth a pure metal. It's like shoveling all these rocks into a furnace, and as the rocks melt, certain metals are manifested, as like iron comes from stones. Okay, saying this, obey my voice. That means when you say obey my voice, this is my steward. Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall be my people and I will be your God. So God is establishing a relationship here through this communion of stewardship, that I may perform my oath. Okay, this is the vow which the Lord has sworn to himself, which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is today. Of course, this has been assigned to us in the dimension of our Father, the bosom of Father, the baptism of light. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear you the words of this covenant and do them. Now highlight the word covenant again. Again, there's a lot of people that are claiming to be Christian, but they're not converted yet. They've been enlightened. They've even been filled with the Spirit, but they're not converted. The conversion comes through the terms of the covenant. You have to follow through on these terms of the covenant. Now look at verse 7. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers, just like they protested the Father in the bosom. God now is protesting them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice, which means follow the Spirit. They follow the Spirit, which here, Jeremiah, is the voice of the Lord. As Moses was the voice of the Lord, Jeremiah is also the voice of the Lord. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined the ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. So hide the word imagination there, verse 8. And imagination, again, has to do with they're assessing these things, and the application they're making has nothing to do with faith, but has to do with that. They're willing to change, but the change that they're willing to apply themselves to has nothing to do with faith. Okay, but walked everyone in imagination of their evil heart. That means false knowledge was their guide. Truth wasn't their guide. False knowledge was their guide. And so it says the evil heart has to do with false knowledge. The false knowledge was their perception. And they walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Therefore will I bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Now look at verse 9 here. Now the Lord said to me, now Jeremiah saying the word me here wasn't saying this as a point of pride. Okay, he wasn't saying the word me as a principle. He was saying the word me as concerning a vessel. Okay, and this is the same thing that we do. When the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us, we don't use it as a principle. We're making this known as concerning a form of communication. It's a form of communication as a vessel. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah. Now, we can see the same thing today. Many ministries are bonding together in order to fight the second eighth week. That's a conspiracy. They conspired against Jeremiah. They conspired against Jesus. They'll conspire against you. Hey, that's a conspiracy. They're bonding together in order to fight what they don't want. Hey, they don't want the covenant, but they want the history. They want the history to speak of their worthiness, not the covenant. The covenant speaks of a worthiness. A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back. Now remember, we talked about that last week. When Shem and Japheth picked up a blanket or a cloak, put set upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered their father. Okay, but Ham mocked their father. Okay, and the children of Ham, they were volunteering themselves to be the next leader in stewardship. And so Ham, or Canaan there, mocking Noah's nakedness, was trying to diminish his value. And that's why when he saw this, he went about and spoke evil of his father. He spoke evil of his father, trying to undermine his stewardship. Okay, and upon these tidings, Shem and Japheth put the cloak on and prophesied this, that those who mock the stewardship shall backslide, they shall fall away. And this is what's happening today in the church. There's a falling away taking place because they are mocking the stewardship. They say, we see your nakedness. Nakedness, which means your vulnerability. Okay, you don't have all the credentials we have. And this is what Paul brings out. Not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world and things which are despised. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh of glory in his presence. Oh, Ham and Canaan, okay, were rejoicing the flesh. So a curse came upon them. Okay, a curse came upon them, but they shall fall away. And but Shem and Japheth, putting a cloak upon them, covered the nakedness of their father, which showed that they honored him. They honored him. The knowledge of God covers our nakedness, okay, as robes of righteousness. Okay, and those that mock the frailty of man, okay, also mock the stewardship of God. They mock the stewardship of God. So a conspiracy found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back. They have fallen away. They have turned back. They have turned back to iniquities. The religious aspiration is driving them as Jezebel. We see this in the book of Revelation that these were the things which were being addressed and being corrected by the Spirit during the times of the first century apostles. See this in Revelation chapter 2. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. The Spirit of the Lord revealing these things to the Apostle John was addressing Jezebel's school. She held her disciples in a state of hypnotic trance by promising them things. She was prophesying into them. She was prophesying to them the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan as they speak. Okay, in other words, she was addressing the carnality of man. She was blessing the flesh and not the spirit. She was talking about peace and prosperity, wealth and health, just like they do today. These were the things which Jezebel was prophesying in her school. And she was very prosperous. And I will kill her children with death. That's what the spirit said. I will kill her children. Those which she is birthing, I will sever from my covenant. Okay? And I will give them food for the wolf. I will bring war in their land. And that's exactly what happened. I will bring war in their land. I bring more famine and pestilence among these people. But there will be few in there that will escape. Okay, very few escape that system. We see this in the days of Jehu. Okay, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who received a commission from Elisha the prophet, who also spoke to him concerning, you must cut off the house of Ahab. Okay, young and old you shall cut off. Now let me show you my zeal. And Jehu said, Ahab served Baal little, Jehu shall serve him much. And Jehu called for a revival. And he says, everyone that comes to revival must be dressed for the occasion. So when they came to the revival of Jehu's revival, which is a false revival, he says, everyone here that enters here must put on these garments. They have to be dressed like in choir robes. And so thousands of people gathered together. Very wealthy people came there. They were hugging each other. They were kissing each other. They were greeting each other with the greeting of Jehovah. Okay, they were entering into the house of Bel, and here they were singing the hymns of the temple in the house of Bel. And today, in a false religious system, they're honoring Christ with words of unrighteousness. They're singing unto him iniquity. It's not the sweet incense of faith. It's the smell of iniquity as a rotting corpse. This is a stink in the nose of the Lord, and this is why the Lord is smiting the churches today. He's smiting the churches around the world. He's bringing war in every land. He's smiting the churches and casting the people away, so that by casting away, some may escape the hypnotic state of that doctrine. This is what the Lord is doing, see? And you're a witnesses of these things. And these are the things we should be speaking about even during the millennial reign of Christ, concerning the smiting that took place before the tribulation and the smiting that would take place at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ. So here, we can, as we read on here, the iniquities of the forefathers which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. Other gods, which has to do with, this is the false grace, the seducing spirit. The seducing spirit works with the philosophy of this world. The philosophy of this world works in rhythm with the signature of man, and it flatters the imagination about God, but doesn't bring the imagination in submission to God. The imagination remains as a wild card. And so they went after other gods to serve them, and the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant. So I have to work covenant again there. The terms which I have set for them for faith to be accepted, they broke it by introducing other philosophies. They're mixing, even mixing covenants, okay, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And this has happened the last 2,000 years. Is going to intensify during the seventh week. That which is unfolding today is going to intensify even twofold. If Christians and Jews think that the suffering that you're experiencing right now, okay, or those which profess believers think that the suffering which you're facing now, or the Holocaust was great, wait till the beast rules the world. It's going to intensify twofold.
Well, let's jump over here to, you should be there now. We're in 2 Thessalonians. We'll be finishing up in here. We got about 30 minutes left to get your sacrifices ready. Okay, and we're picking up where we left off before, and this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So now we command you, brethren, cite the word we, because we're talking about the stewardship, the apostles. Highlight the word command, because we're talking about an ordered activity. So the stewardship is giving an ordered activity. You notice that Paul says, he says, now we command you, brethren, that the Holy Ghost will teach you everything and that you don't really have to follow the stewardship. Now, he didn't say that, did he? Now we command you, we apostles command you, that's the brethren. So hide the word brethren there. Hide the word we and hide the word brethren. Now the brethren are those, these are those which are in covenant with God. The brethren are not those that are not in covenant with God. The brethren are covenant believers. Now when the false religious system reads the word brethren, they include themselves within that verse. They also, then they see the word we, now we, they include themselves in that too. Oh, I'm the brethren and I'm the authority because I got the Bible. I'm the brethren and I'm the authority. See, that's a deception because you're not the brethren. You're not in covenant with God. You're not the authority because you don't receive the calling. You don't have that anointing which God has given to the stewardship. You don't have that. All you're doing is that you're exercising your school knowledge, your school learning with the text, your school learning, which means you can read words. Okay, so you're exercising which you're taught in a conventional school, and yet you're trying to apply that to a spiritual school, okay, which is not common. Okay, this is uncommon. It's uncommon because it's not that which is in rhythm with the nature of man. It's uncommon because it's that which is in rhythm with the nature of God. It's uncommon to this world. Now we apostles beseech you, or we command you, brethren, so we were sent before you disorderly activity. That this activity has to do with the tokens of his ownership, the authorized, sanctified kingdom, his name. Okay, we have received the mark of his ownership by the engrafting of the Spirit. And the engrafting of the Spirit with this anointing is setting us apart from the world. So we command you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not by Moses, but by Jesus Christ, this covenant, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after tradition which you have received of us. A separation takes place. Jeremiah was bringing a separation. Jesus was bringing a separation. And we are bringing a separation. A separation has to do with that. We are breaking the melon to release the seeds in it. We're breaking the melon open to release the seeds. God put that symbolism a few years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. If you look up on Google, you can Google this. Okay, exploding melons in China. So if you Google exploding melons in China, you can see that they couldn't figure out why watermelons or their melons there were exploding in the garden. Okay, but this was a sign that God was given for us. It was a sign for us. They don't understand what the sign is. Okay, we know what the sign is. See, I know what that sign means because the Spirit revealed it to me. And God made that known. But, of course, they went in and tried to find some kind of logical sense for it. You see, it's like, let's try to find logical sense about the Red Sea opening up. Okay, so you get all your intellectual people there down to the shores of the Red Sea. They make a big bonfire there, and they sit around the bonfire, and they discuss how is it possible that the Red Sea could have opened up and what would be the purpose of it. And they would finally come to the conclusion that it's, well, it must have been a natural phenomena. Perhaps a hurricane came and it opened it up, okay? Let's look at Jimmy's philosophy there, or Jimmy's perception. Maybe it was a hurricane. And then another physicist or scientist named Jeannie, she says, well, maybe it was an earthquake, and an earthquake split it open and everyone went through. Okay, we'll look at that. See, they're trying to look at every natural nuances of it to try to explain it. And then finally, another doctor steps up and he says, I believe they didn't even pass through the Red Sea. I believe they walked through the swamps called the Reed Sea. Okay? And they come up with all these crazy conclusions. They try to scientifically analyze it to the point saying that they try to say, well, it can't be of God. It sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Pharaoh says, well, the waters turned red because of the copper mines and were flowing with red ore. Okay, so Pharaoh tried to look at the blood that of the miracle of Moses' rod there as being a natural phenomenon. Whereas Moses says, this is the word of the Lord. So the stewardship says, I'm giving you the proper interpretation of this. But Pharaoh says, no, you can't tell me. I'm looking at this scientifically. I'm going to MacGyverize this first. You ever watched the movie MacGyver? Okay, MacGyver is supposed to be of a science mind. Okay, he wanted to call himself a realist. And then, of course, he ran into things that were beyond that. As the show progressed, he ran things beyond that. Okay, that was beyond explanation. Mostly upon the death of his father. So it was kind of interesting how MacGyver was being tamed by certain experiences of life. His imagination is being tamed a little bit. Of course, that had nothing to do with faith, but I'm just giving an example, okay, that all these scientists and doctors of science there are trying to explain away the exploding watermelons. But the stewardship says, this is a sign. God is releasing the prisoners, the false religious system. He's doing it all over the world. As it happened in times of Jeremiah, it happens in times of Jesus, happening right now. Jesus says, the enemy shall be they of your own house. I'm going to bring a sword of division. Husband against wife, wife against children, you know, children against parents, three against two, two against three. Okay, remember Jesus is talking about that? Okay, and this is what got the Pharisees so upset. Because all these deeply rooted traditional families, which went to church every Sunday, if you will, were now being brought onto the floor. They're called forth. And they were debating everything. And the daughter would say to her father, but dad, okay, Jesus said this, and he opened the eyes of the blind, and he raised Lazarus from dead. Doesn't that mean he's a man of God? And her dad would say to her, says, yeah, but I have some inside information on that, that there's a demon that did that, see? Because Annas and Caiaphas there, I got the insight on that when they told me that it was a demon. Okay, so you can see that that you have your contradiction. You have your doubters, your protesters there, and you have also those of faith which consented to the kingdom of God. So here the Apostle Paul is saying these things, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, which means refuses my stewardship. God will bring about this separation for your purity. Okay, so here we can see the smiting is to bring this division for the purpose of identifying those who love God. And this is what the Apostle John brings out. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's the stewardship. They would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist will separate from the stewardship. The spirit of Antichrist refuses the stewardship of Christ. Okay, just like the Antichrist, the beast, during the seventh week, will refuse the stewardship of Enoch and Elijah. He will refuse it. Okay, and when Enoch and Elijah arrive in Jerusalem in the final journey, the leg of their journey there after 3.5 years, there will be open debate there taking place right there on the steps. The beast and the false prophet will be arguing with Enoch and Elijah right there on the steps. Okay, so there's going to be a big debate there. People and all these philosophers and scholars and doctors of the law will be all listening to these things. And in the very end, Enoch and Elijah are murdered, and their dead bodies will be dragged into Jerusalem and laid out openly to be openly mocked. And the beast and the false prophet are going to say, "Rejoice, everybody. We have killed the Antichrist man." They're going to call Enoch the Antichrist, and they're going to call Elijah. They'll call him also the false prophet. "We have murdered them. They have killed them. Now we have entered into the millennial reign of Jesus. Let us therefore rejoice. Come into the temple. And now I'm going to sit on my throne and I'm going to proclaim myself as God." And everyone's going to be singing and clapping and they're going to be making merry for 3 days. There's going to be all kinds of music and jubilation throughout the whole world. They're going to make it a global holiday. You can mark it on your calendar. Global holiday. As these two bodies are there lying in the street. And people walking by and mocking and saying, "See, we knew that you were lying to us. See, you're dead. Okay, we knew that you were lying to us." But 3.5 days later, okay, all of a sudden, when all this jubilation and people are still waking up from being drunk the night before, okay, it was a national holiday, and so they're sitting around there and they're discussing things, and all of a sudden, there's a great sound, a voice comes out of the sky. And this voice that comes out of the sky, of course, is the voice of our Father. And the voice of our Father is now saying, "I want you to return to me now. Come up here." And everyone's going to hear this. And suddenly these two bodies that were laying there decomposing stood up, okay, in perfect form and strength. And they began to talk again and saying, "We have warned you that these people here, that is the beast. That is the Antichrist. And upon my ascension, this man is going to be possessed by the devil himself." And as they're again warning everybody, the 144,000 and Enoch and Elijah are raptured back to heaven. Well, anyway, having said all that, we can see that God again, okay, he's going to bring a smiting for separation. And this is a smiting here in Thessalonians that's bringing separation. "You withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, that is lawless to stewardship." Okay, and not after the tradition. I like the word tradition there because that's the tradition we walk is the true pattern of this covenant faith. This is the true tradition. The tradition in which we walk by has nothing to do with race or culture or politics or issues of this world. It has to do with a tradition of faith. Okay, we are free from those other things to serve God. So this is a tradition in which he received of us. So they're lawless to stewardship and they're righteous to the truth. Just like in the days of Jeremiah, as in the days of Jesus, and as in also is being fulfilled today, okay, the second eighth week. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." I like the word "follow us." That's the stewardship. Okay, he didn't say just follow the Spirit. He said follow the stewardship, and the anointing will work with you. The anointing works within the house of God. It doesn't work outside the house of God. As we read also in the book of Exodus, where the Lord says, "Where I will meet with you." Where are you going to meet with us, Lord? In the temple. Okay, in the temple, at the altar. I will meet with you there. That's where you're going to be sanctified, see? The anointing is in the temple, the tabernacle. And the anointing is in the house of God, where the stewardship and the priesthood function together. That's where the anointing is at. The anointing will not function outside of that. What functions outside of that is called unclean. Unclean spirits. Seducing spirits. A seducing spirit works with the intellect and logic of man. Now, the logic of man can work with Scripture. He can read the doctrine. He can read the Bible, okay, but he can interpret it also under the influence of that seducing spirit. That's what makes it so dangerous. Jezebel did that, the very same thing. She interpreted things by the seducing spirit. Same thing happened in the church of Pergamos, where Antipas was called God's faithful martyr. Antipas was the elder there, and he was telling the people at Pergamos, he says, you need to turn to the Lord. And he says, the Lord has given me a sword with two edges in it, and I'm going to bring some division here. Okay, and the unconverted believers began to fight against the converted believers, those which were filled with the Holy Ghost, okay, and those which are not filled with the Holy Ghost, and even some of those filled with the Holy Ghost. And so two groups of Christians began to emerge, of believers. And I want to use the word Christian because that means two groups of Christ-like. No, that doesn't happen. There's only one group of Christ-like. But anyway, two groups of believers began to merge. Those who were filled with the Holy Ghost and those who were not filled with the Holy Ghost. Those which were water baptized and those which were fire baptized. Those which were water baptized, gave it a not covenant, began to persecute those which were fire baptized. And Antipas was martyred as a heretic. Okay? But God says, he is my faithful servant. Look what they did. A division. The Lord is restoring a sword to the church. This is a two-edged sword, and it's going to bring division. It's going to bring division between those that love God and those who do not love God. Okay? A distinction will be manifest and made known. And this is what God is doing today. It is being clearly seen, those that love God and those who do not love God. The manifestation becomes broader and more vivid as you continue on to progress building God's kingdom. You can see it. It's so clear. Those which are working with the Antichrist spirit want to principle those which are working with the Spirit of God. Just like the Pharisees want to principle Jesus. Okay, the false religious system wants to principle the stewardship of the covenant.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.